gather around a topic that's familiar and relatable to many people and are affected by it. Well, good morning. It is good to be in worship with you all today. Happy Sunday. We are in a funny, amazing series, and we're going to kick off with that series in just a little bit, this particular installment in this series. But I want to start with telling you a little bit about funny things often happen in seminary. And you might think seminary, where pastors go to become pastors, you know, everything's very stiff-laced and everybody's working very diligently and there's no shenanigans and all those sorts of things because we're, you know, we're really nice, perfect people, right? But there were times my first year where as I started realizing the amount of papers that were piling up on my plate, and in particular as I felt I was drinking out of a fire hydrant of knowledge, where somebody in one of the classes above me would come by and they'd say, "Ryan, are you still in love with Jesus? Are you still in love with Jesus? Because you can stop this now if you want. You can walk away from it." And even though the question sounds kind of funny and comedic, at the same time, they were right. Because the question we always must be asking ourselves is, are we spiritually awake? Have we perhaps reached a point in our faith journey where we need to ask ourselves that question? Are we spiritually awake? And what will it take to inspire and motivate us to return back on that journey? As I mentioned, our sermon series is I Didn't Learn That in Sunday School, and we've already talked about two incredibly obscure stories in Scripture that you can go back and look at if you didn't have a chance to look at them online, and this story is no exception. And what I love about this story is that it is perhaps one that many of us can relate to from a prior experience at one point or another. Maybe you recall a moment like this in your childhood. Maybe there was that time in your life where mom or dad or grandma or grandpa or somebody in your family said, "Get up, we're going to church. You're coming with me." And so you put on your stuffy clothes, you get to church, you're sitting in the pew. Pews aren't chairs. You're sitting there and you're singing along with hymns, you're praying, and then comes that point in the service where you just find yourself nodding off. Or if you were me, you were doodling on that little sermon notes thing that you got on your way in, the little Bible illustration thing, and you were coloring it. Yes, I'm talking about the sermon. And if you don't know, the sermon in Protestant churches, and this is kind of when you look at the difference between Protestant and Catholic churches throughout the centuries, one of the big differences is in what the high moment is in the worship service. If you grew up in the Catholic Church, the high moment in the worship service is the Eucharist, is the communion. The sermon may be 10 minutes, if anything. A homily is what they often call it. But in the Protestant churches, one of the significant differences was the sermon, and the teaching that came out in the sermon was the apex around which everything flowed in that time of worship. But we've all been there. There are many sermons out there that can be quite a bore. There are also sermons that are quite the opposite, sermons that inspire us, that motivate us. You know, Jeff mentioned Dr. King, some of the most impactful sermons that have ever been recorded that move us and inspire us to live out the gospel life. Then there are the unfortunate sermons out there where the pastor decides to use that platform to air their dirty laundry. I interned for a pastor who will remain nameless, who one Sunday thought it was a great idea to use the sermon as a chance for him to vent about how he was frustrated that the congregation didn't fill out a survey he wanted them to do. And I remember sitting there thinking, I'm glad I'm an intern right now. And then there are the sermons that will often be an attempt for the pastor to project partisan views or beliefs on a God who we are told is not of this world, a God who is impartial. And so today we find ourselves in a story where the Apostle Paul is about to give a sermon. But what's interesting about this sermon is that it is not it's unlike any of the other sermons he has the opportunity to give. So here in the book of Acts, we find Paul in his third missionary journey. Paul took three missionary journeys in his lifetime. And if you want to look on the map here with me, Paul had made plans to head to Macedonia, which is this part up here of what we see today as Greece. But he quickly realized he needed to return back because for many, Paul was sort of like public enemy number one. You know, Paul would go to place and then he would have this tendency to unsettle the status quo, the state of things. And so he takes a detour back, and on his way back, he stops in this place called Troas, this little place right here on the coast of modern-day Turkey. And he takes a seven-day detour there. Seven-day preaching detour. And on the last night before he has to leave, this is what happens. On the first day of the week, when we met to break bread, Paul was holding a discussion with them. Since he intended to leave the next day, he continued speaking until midnight. There were many lamps in the room upstairs where we were meeting. A young man named Eutychus, who was sitting in the window, began to sink off into a deep sleep, while Paul talked still longer. Now, I don't know if Paul was trying to, you know, have some sort of revival preaching experience and was bound and determined to go all night if he possibly could. But the fact of the matter is, there are clues that make it obvious that not everybody is fully tuned in. They start turning the lamps on, it's getting close to midnight, and poor Eutychus, whose name, by the way, means fortunate, lucky, and you'll see why that's funny here in a moment, is over in the corner catching some Z's. So what was it about Paul's preaching or Paul's speaking that tuned out this guy, Eutychus? What was it about his preaching? Well, even through our most concerted efforts, we can water down the gospel so much that it falls on deaf ears. We can do it a disservice, in other words, if we are not careful, if we don't allow it to retain the truths that are found within it. But there's a detail in the story introduced right from the start that I think is interesting. This guy, Eutychus, was identified as a young man, and for all we know, how much exposure he had to this sort of faith thing, this Jesus stuff. Maybe this was all new to him. Maybe he had not heard any of it, and so he was having a hard time digesting it. And so he plopped himself on the windowsill and decided he would try to pay attention, but then started to doze off. We may find ourselves asking the question, can our limited human words preserve the word's effectiveness, or are we doing it more a disservice? Or we might ask the question this way, is the gospel that we teach, and not just what pastors teach, but the gospel that all of us are called to teach, does it reach people in a relatable and meaningful way? Or the culturally hip thing to say might be, is it relevant? Does it make a big deal to me? Can I get something from it? You know, young people are accustomed to talking heads. You know, they're used to hearing their teachers talk to them or their professors in college or their family members ask them to do things. And they can point out typically when something's fake, when something's not genuine. They are easy targets. They can identify an easy target when something's not genuine like it should be. And that also goes hand in hand with when people are teaching something that they're passionate about, like the good news of Jesus Christ. I think of my sister. When we were growing up, my sister was 3 years younger than me, and my sister reached a point where she started tuning out youth group at our church. She didn't want to go anymore. And I wasn't sure why until I asked her, and she said, "Ryan, I started receiving text messages whenever I couldn't make it one night as if something was wrong with me. As if I was in this spot that I had put myself in just because I couldn't show up." And she said, "Ryan, youth group felt more like a place where lost souls could be saved and fixed, and not a place where I could grow in my faith on my own time." And that's why she left. She was hurt. She saw through the cracks. And so she took some time before she actually found something that began to feed her in the way where she could grow in community with others. Many can share about the gospel, but that doesn't mean the one teaching it is necessarily convicted by it. You can hear a lot of people talk about Jesus, about scripture, about the Bible, but it doesn't always mean that they believe in what they say, that they're passionate about what it is they have to share with each other. Now, while we can't argue that Paul certainly matured as a preacher throughout the centuries, you know, going from this long-winded guy, ultimately becoming one of the most prolific writers that we have in the Christian faith, we have to consider this. Much of what Paul was saying that day in Troas was probably new to most of the people in the room. They didn't have any of this stuff written down like you and I do, where it's so easy to pull out. They didn't have the opportunities that we have to study up on this stuff. All of this was fresh, new knowledge for them. And they were trying to unpack it for themselves, trying to process it and make sense of it in a way that was meaningful and that simply didn't just go over their heads. And Paul was speaking from a platform where he probably didn't know how long it would take for them to get this and to understand it. Noted preaching teacher Anna Carter Florence describes the work of the preacher in this way. She says, to be a biblical preacher is to face the same old Goliath every day with no army to back you up. And what I love about that is that in many ways, that's what Paul was dealing with, his own sort of giant in that moment. Paul was wrestling with, what more do I need to say until these people finally understand this good news that I want to share with them? What will it take to reach them in a way that's relatable and accessible? When I think about preaching, you know, I don't think of it in a typical way. I think of it as an invitation into a communal wrestling with God. And here's what I mean by that. You know, it could be very easy to say preaching is Pastor Ryan comes up here, tells you what he thinks about a particular passage, and you either disagree, agree, take it, leave with it, do what you will with it. But I don't think that's what preaching is about and why we preach and share the good news. For when I approach preaching, it's about this invitation for you all to engage with the scriptures together, because scripture is understood even more clearly in the context of community. And if we're not reading and engaging with it together, we are doing it a disservice by reading it in a silo, reading it on our own. And so preaching as a communal wrestling with God. The writer of 2 Timothy issues this charge to the early church teachers and preachers. He says, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. This passage is not just something that can relate to the preacher, but I think can relate to all of us. You know, one of our guiding principles here at Christ Church is that all of us are ministers of the gospel. That's a call that you and I all share in collaboration together. And as ministers of the gospel, we are called to teach in such a way that reflects that perpetual impact scripture has on our lives. You know, we've been given this living word, this inspired word from God. And who are we not to share it? But also, who are we not to share it in a way that presents it with life-giving meaning? You know, it's very easy to treat scripture as if it's this, you know, collection of things that we just put away and take out when we need it. But this is a message that has life-giving meaning. life-giving principles attached to it. Whenever we are leaning on the guidance of the Holy Spirit to proclaim God's word given to us, we are bound to unsettle. We are bound to shake things up. You know, whenever Paul went on these missionary journeys, he knew he was going into uncharted territory. How many times in Scripture does Paul come away feeling hunky-dory about his visit? More often than not, he doesn't. Because think about it. He is going into a place not like his own, into a place where the worldview, the prevailing worldview, is not shared with him. And he's trying to teach them something totally different than what they knew, something totally different than what they were accustomed to. And so we have to imagine that any time we've been given the weight of something that has the ability to make an impact, we have to go in trusting that it will unsettle. And that's the way the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit doesn't just lead us to places that we want to go to or that we choose to go to. But the Holy Spirit is the one who draws us with the word to the prisons, to the impoverished communities, to the places where you and I don't feel comfortable. That's the work of the Spirit, the way the Spirit leads us to places where things are unsettled. But there's always that trust that God's word will move in spite of our limited human words. Have you ever thought about that? Sometimes we really get caught up in how we say something and the words we use to describe something. But at the end of the day, what if we all simply trusted that God's word would have the last one in spite of any and all things that we might try to say ourselves in such a limited way? Good news has the power to mobilize. It has the power to move us in different directions. And I think that's because it's dynamic. It's life-giving. You know, living out the gospel life is not just about a series of nice-sounding platitudes that can be written down, that are more about aspiration and not about motivation to do something. And so the moment we start losing the relatability of the gospel, we begin to settle for something that really leads us to complacency, leads us to settle for something that doesn't really have any momentum behind it. And so here we find ourselves at this point in the story, back to Eutychus. He's at the edge of the window. He's nodded off. Here's what happens next. Overcome by sleep, he fell to the ground three floors below and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and, bending over him, took him in his arms and said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." Then Paul went upstairs, and after he had broken bread and eaten, he continued to converse with them until dawn. Then he left. Meanwhile, they had taken the boy away alive and were not a little comforted. Not every preacher expects for their sermon to end in death, but Paul's sermon must have been a killer one. But the thing that strikes me is Paul's response to all this. Paul immediately stops what he's doing, tells them not to be alarmed, goes down, gets this guy, and said there's still life in him. In other words, there's still possibility that this guy has not fully fallen astray from what I'm trying to share. And I think we can look at one another in that same way. The end of the day, does the content and gift that is the gospel really boil down to the 10, 15, maybe 40 minutes in a sermon you hear on a Sunday? Or is that content unchanging already? Is that value, is that gift that is the good news that we've been given to us, the unchanging that we need in an ever-changing world? You know, it's easy to look at this story and think it's simply a story to justify the feelings of a bored churchgoer. Why would you include these verses, this story that's really silly and kind of out of place in the middle of something that's so inspiring and life-giving? Why would you include it in there? Well, I think we can take away two things from this story that I want to leave you with today. And the first is this: accountability in community is vital. You know, when we belong to the body of Christ, one of our tasks is to build each other up instead of allowing the things outside of us to tear us down. And the thing about this story that's interesting is it begins in community. The people have gathered together, they're breaking bread together, they're fellowshipping together, and they're not going to let the one person on the edge ultimately fade away. It takes a community to lift up the rest of the body. And I think it's important that we realize, as I mentioned earlier, that when it comes to this faith thing, we can't do it all by ourselves. We have to look to one another. Most of us perhaps came into our faith journey because of somebody else, not because of our own doing or our own choosing. And if we've ever found ourselves in that mountain experience or perhaps that deepest of valleys, it's often the other people with that shared faith who are lifting you up. Amen? And so in this story, we might look at Eutychus' spiritual death, if you will, and look at it this way. One spiritual sleep is an opportunity for us to remind each other that life is not found in human words, that life is found in the community that is the body of Christ, that life is found in this community that God has shaped for us, that God has given to us as a gift, that we grow together in community, that we hold each other accountable. And that's just the good news speaking on its own. And the second point I leave you with is this: that we can always adapt our means of sharing the word, but we cannot taint its eternal truths. Think about how many different translations and versions there are out there of Scripture. You can pick up almost anything off the shelf today that relates and speaks a word to you, right? We have Bibles that reach children. We have Bibles that reach people who have been in difficult circumstances. We have translations that are more wordy if you like that and less wordy if you like that. But the reality is that the heart of it all remains unchanging. The core truth in it stays the same. Paul may have been a boring preacher. He may just have been a boring preacher at this point in his career. But we might ask ourselves, did that do so much harm to the content of what it was he had to say? Friends, the good news is newsworthy because it is meant to be shared in such a way that is accessible and meaningful to all. When something is good news, we want to share it. We don't just want to sit on it and let it be. We want to perpetuate it. We want it to reach the next person so that others hear and receive the same good news that you have. And we want others to experience that unmerited gift of grace that God has to give us so that God's message of unchanging love can resonate with the curious child in our community, so that God's love can resonate with that person who is at end of life, so that God's word can resonate with that adult who is differently abled who wants to be baptized because they love Jesus. As stewards of God's word, we are called to ensure that God's relentless pursuit of us can thrive with minimal obstacles. And so we hold each other accountable, but we also remind each other that God's word speaks much louder than our words, our broken words. And on a weekend like this weekend, when we remember the words of an inspiring and motivational speaker who at just the age of, get this, 26, preached one of his first sermons in 1955 at Holt Street Baptist Church to a room of thousands of people, many whom couldn't even fit inside that room. Perhaps there were some sitting on the window ledges or just on the edge of that space. But what this 26-year-old preacher knew and trusted was that even though what he had to say would have dramatic ramifications, and knowing that there were probably some in the midst of that experience who would turn away from what he had to say, He trusted that what he had to say was a word from God, that there is freedom found in the gospel, that the truth will set you free, as we hear from John's gospel. Those were the words that Dr. King lived by. During the Montgomery bus boycott, he gathered all these people together, hoping they would see that this was a word from God. And as you and I know, a word from God doesn't just keep us stagnant and stuck where we are, but a word from God keeps us spiritually awake and moves us to live out the gospel life. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you for the gift it is we have to honor and glorify you through our teaching. Most of us don't even realize it, but we are all teachers of your word, called to share that word with others and those we meet. Whether we are a kid's teacher or a youth leader or a small group leader or a pastor or simply a person called to share about the gospel, all of us recognize that your word is above all else, that in spite of the limits of our human words, we can speak a powerful word that you've given us. And so as we go from this place, may we be inspired, as you've inspired Dr. King and many other preachers who have set the stage for us, to live out this gospel life, trusting that your words far outweigh the rest. God, we love you, we thank you, and all this we ask in your Son's holy name. Amen. At this time, we will invite our ushers forward as we have the privilege and opportunity to give back to God. You can give back through being right here in person through the offering plate, as well as texting to give and online too. You can never outgive God, as Pastor John likes to remind us. And so as we continue in worship, may that be the reminder you carry with us.
Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you, silence of all stop sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory,
We have an opportunity to gather here right at the front for breakthrough prayer right after worship ends. This is a chance for us to continue to pray for God to do an amazing breakthrough here at Christ Church, and we want you to be a part of that if you want to. We'll be right down here in the front of the stage. Also, if you have prayers on your heart that you want to lift up in the strictest of confidence, you can join one of my friends back in the back at the prayer room. They'd be happy to pray with you. If you want to hear more about Christ Church and connect with us, you can join the Harringtons and the Wiggins underneath the cross for Give Me Five. They'll be happy to answer questions you have about the church, how you can become more involved. And lastly, I want to turn your attention to the kiosk right outside these doors on your left. At the kiosk today, you can find my friend Pam Charbonneau, who is in charge of all of our Faith Essential classes and discipleship groups. And we believe here at Christ Church that it's important that everybody has the opportunity to grow in their faith. And one of the many places that can start is through one of our Faith Essential classes. And so she's there to answer any questions you have about how to get started with that. Have a great week.
Well, Christ Church Online, it was great being in worship with you today. You know, we have a lot to celebrate as a church, and I wanted you to know that Christ Church Online is at a completely different place than we were last year. Last year at this time, we were launching our very first small group, and right now, you may not know this, but we have almost three small groups running at the same time right now. And in a couple of weeks, on January 30th, we're launching two classes. One is Alpha, the other is Teleos. And those are both opportunities that we hope will help you to grow in your faith, to teach you how to dig into Scripture and to teach you some of those foundational beliefs that we hold together as Christian disciples. So I want to invite you to click the notes tab under the chat. Also, we are launching brand new bonus content, which is coming out this Monday. I want to invite you to go to step two in the next steps, notes tab under the chat, sign up for that, and you'll learn all about what's coming up at Christ Church Online going forward. So now let's join the main service as we pray together. Till next time, love God, love others, live out the gospel life.
Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the power that comes in praying. We know, Lord, that you hear us, you hear our words, and more importantly, you hear our hearts. And so, Lord, today we ask for a breakthrough in the life of our congregation. Lord, whatever it is that we need to do to follow your will, I pray that you would help us to understand it. Lord, we ask with great expectation that you will do something mighty in Christ Church, that we would help our community, that we would bring others to you, because, Lord, that's why we exist. Lord, give us a good week. Help us, Lord, to stay focused on you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
To just be strong, and it's a fight just to keep it together, together. I know you think that you are too far gone, but hope is never lost, hope is never lost. Stay one step closer.